We are in John chapter 3 today, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and we're continuing to deal with the question, who is Jesus? Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus said frequently that the Father and I are one. When you see me, you've seen the Father, he said. Is he telling us the truth? Is he truly the Son of God? We've been looking at witnesses of this. We saw witnesses, first of all, in our session from Gabriel announcing to Mary the coming birth of Jesus, right on up through his baptism, and John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." From the Holy Spirit descending upon him at his baptism and remaining on him, and heaven opened, and God's voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." A total of 14 witnesses from the time that the angel Gabriel announced to Mary the coming birth of Jesus, through God proclaiming that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. At that point, of course, Jesus began his earthly ministry at the age of 30, the time when a person could begin serving as a priest in the Jewish order of the priesthood, in the Aaronic priesthood. A man had to be 30 years old before he was qualified to serve as a priest. And Jesus waited until he was 30 to begin his earthly ministry. And it was started at the point in time where he came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. So we have on that occasion John the Baptist proclaiming that he is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. We have the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus, proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And we have the voice of God himself out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In our last session, we examined the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. We saw him in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. Actually, if we go back to the end of chapter 1, we saw Jesus beginning to gather his disciples about him. The first two disciples that begin to follow Jesus are disciples of John the Baptist, who witnessed this baptism and saw this descending, dove descending as the Holy Spirit descending as a dove upon him. They heard the voice of God out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And in verse 37 of chapter 1 of John, we find, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, these were two disciples from John the Baptist, who were followers of John the Baptist. So they switched from John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Andrew was one of those disciples. And here in John chapter 1, he is the first disciple or apostle of Jesus that is mentioned. And Andrew goes and finds his brother, Nathanael, and we read about that in verses 41 and 42. And he presents Jesus to him. Actually, I said Nathanael, this comes a little later. Andrew went to get Peter and Cephas, actually, or Simon, and Jesus changed his name to Peter. And Andrew testified to Simon that this is the one of whom the prophet spoke. This is the Messiah. So Andrew testifies that this is the Messiah to Peter. Peter comes, or Simon, at this point, comes to Jesus, and in verse 42, Jesus says to him, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall hereafter be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. And then in verse 43, we find Philip. The next day, he proposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Philip followed Jesus. Now it was Peter and Andrew and Philip. Or if we put them in order, it would be Andrew and then Peter and then Philip. Verse 45 speaks of Philip finding Nathanael and Nathanael being brought to Jesus. Jesus speaks to Nathanael and says that I saw you under the fig tree before you ever came to me. And in verse 49, Nathanael answered Jesus and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So here Nathanael bears witness to who Jesus is, and he's right. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, perhaps his concept of this was not right at this point, because we see that the apostles, most of them, were looking for the Messiah to come as king. And they were kind of overlooking, as were most of the religious leaders, the fact that Isaiah said that he would come first as a suffering servant before he came as king. So he says, you are the King of Israel. And this, I believe, gives evidence to the point that Nathanael is looking for the King of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah to come and be the King of Israel. Now, we understand today that there's a considerable amount of time between Jesus coming as the suffering servant and coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at this time, the general feeling was that he would come and be the king. He would take the throne of David. And so most of Israel, including the religious rulers, were looking for a Messiah that would come as king and assume the throne of David and would rule and reign and throw off the yoke of oppression of Roman rule over them at that time. We're like that as human beings. We're impatient, and we want something, and we want it today. We don't want to have to wait for it. But as we know today, Jesus came first as the baby in the manger. He came first as the suffering servant, giving himself as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world on the cross of Calvary almost 2,000 years ago now. And he is still yet to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule upon this earth. Now, we know that's coming. The Bible tells us that it is coming, that time, and that Jesus is returning. He'll return, first of all, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to catch away the church, to catch away his bride. And then later, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation chapter 19, to rule and to set up his rule and reign upon this earth for the thousand-year millennial reign upon this earth. Now, right now, there's 2,000 years or so between his coming the first time as the babe in the manger, as the suffering servant of Isaiah, as the Lamb of God to be slain on the cross of Calvary and pay sin's debt for all mankind. It's almost 2,000 years between that event and the current time. So there's at least that 2,000-year period. If he came today to catch the church away, there would still be another 7-year period, the period of the tribulation, until Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule upon this earth. So those two events are separated in time, but many at the time of Jesus did not see that separation of time, and they were looking at Jesus coming as the ruling king, as the Messiah meant the King of Israel. So when Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, he looked at those as being together in time, and he looked at Jesus as being the Messiah who would soon, just in a matter of days or at the most a year or so, throw off the yoke of Rome and establish himself as the King of Israel and reestablish the throne of David. That's what Nathanael was looking for, and that's what the religious leaders were looking for. That's what, indeed, most of Israel was looking for. There's good evidence that Judas became so disappointed that Jesus was not assuming the kingship and was not becoming a military leader and establishing himself as king and throwing off the yoke of Rome. You see, Jesus was speaking very different things than that. He was telling his disciples that I came to go to Jerusalem. I came to go to the cross. I came to give my life for mankind. I came to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. Well, that certainly was not the concept that they were looking for, you see. That was the suffering servant of Isaiah, but it wasn't the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that they were really yearning for and looking for and expecting in the Messiah. So there's evidence that Judas became very disillusioned with Jesus because he was speaking in terms of the suffering servant of Isaiah as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and not yet speaking as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of Israel, the ruler of Israel, reestablishing the throne of David. So Nathanael is speaking here, and he's combining the two points. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And those two points are separated in time, you see. He is here now, when Nathanael is speaking this, to be the suffering servant, to go to the cross of Calvary. And he will return again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But again, those two events are separated in time by at least 2,000 years, 2,000 plus years, you see. Well, at the wedding of Cana in chapter 2, we begin to see John's signs of that he speaks of in the Gospel of John. And in fact, turning the water into the wine is the first sign. Now, the Jews seek after a sign. Jesus himself said that. So John is writing specifically to the Jews, and he's giving them signs that they're looking for. And John is saying these are signs to prove who Jesus is. And he has seven signs in the Gospel of John. The first is the miracle that Jesus did of turning the water into wine. The second is healing of the nobleman's son. The third is the healing of the paralytic. The fourth is the feeding of the multitude of 5,000. The fifth is the walking on the water. The sixth is giving sight to the blind. And the seventh is raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, John seems to go from what he considers to be the least of the signs to the greatest of the signs in a progressive order here, going from turning the water into wine to sign number seven, raising Lazarus from the dead. So John, in his gospel, focuses on these miracles of Jesus, and he refers to them as signs, specifically as proof to the Jewish people that this is Jesus. These are the signs that they are looking for. The Jews require a sign, Jesus said. And John is giving them seven signs in his gospel that this is the Christ, the Son of God. So in the last session together, we talked about chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana and Jesus demonstrating his power to turn the water into wine, performing his first miracle. And in verse 11, this is the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So as a result of this sign, we're led to believe here in chapter 2, the turning of the water into wine, his disciples believed in him. Now, we spoke of Andrew, the first of the apostles, going and finding Simon, who Jesus changed his name to Peter, and then Philip, and then Nathanael. So we have a record of four here in the Gospel of John prior to the wedding of Cana and the miracle Jesus performed in turning the water into wine. But we're told in verse 11 that his disciples believed in him, and because, as a result of, this sign or this miracle that Jesus performed in turning the water into wine. Now, in verses 12 through 25, the second half of chapter 2 of John, we find Jesus cleansing the temple. Remember, he does this at the beginning of his ministry. He does it also near the end of his earthly ministry. So there are two different occasions when Jesus cleanses the temple, and he declares that my temple, my Father's house, is a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves, Jesus said, but my Father's house is a house of prayer, and it is to be honored, it is to be respected, and you have dishonored it. So he cleanses the temple, drives out those who are merchandising, selling in the temple here at the beginning of his ministry. Verse 16, and to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. And that's from Psalm 69, verse 9. And it's speaking of the prophecy that zeal for my Father's house, for the temple, will consume Jesus as the Son of God. So Jesus cleanses the temple at the beginning of his ministry. Now we move on to chapter 3. Of John, and we find the first part of chapter 3 to be the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus speaks of who he believes Jesus is in verse 2 of chapter 3. And this man, a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, came to him, that is to Jesus, by night, and said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, of course, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, Jesus had turned the water into wine, and, of course, Nicodemus had heard about that. He may have seen it. He may have been present at the wedding. So Nicodemus is coming to him, and he's saying that we believe that you are a teacher come from God. Now, Nicodemus is not giving testimony here to the fact that he is the Son of God. He's not saying you're the Messiah. He's saying that you're a prophet or you're a teacher and that God has sent you to us in the same sense that John the Baptist was sent as the forerunner of Jesus. So Nicodemus at this point is recognizing Jesus as sent from God, but as a teacher, not as the Son of God. Jesus has the discussion with him, of course, that you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand that at all. He says, how can that be? Can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus has the discussion with him and says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel. You're a learned man. And you do not understand this? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is saying, I ascended to heaven and I descended from heaven. I came from heaven is what Jesus is saying here. I'm not just a teacher sent from God. I am God. I came from heaven. I am the Son of God. He's saying that really here. But Nicodemus isn't getting it yet. He isn't really understanding that. And Jesus is saying, I descended from heaven. And in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's saying, I must be lifted up on the cross in order to pay for the sins of all mankind, that whosoever believes in me will have eternal life. And then that beautiful verse, John 3:16, for God, and Jesus is saying this, and he's saying, God, my Father, loved the world so much, or loved mankind so much, that he, my Father, gave his only begotten Son, and that's me, that whosoever believes in him, in me, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, that is in Jesus, the Son of God, is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this record of Jesus testifying to Nicodemus as to who he is. You see, here is Jesus himself saying very clearly, I'm sent down from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I am to go to the cross to pay sin's debt. I must be lifted up on the cross as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. I come to pay for sin's debt for mankind. And Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, those four chapters, I just love those four chapters because they do such a good job of portraying Jesus as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, as our great high priest who made the sacrifice of himself and his own blood for us, paying sin's debt for all of mankind for all time. Paying for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. So Jesus clearly says who he is here. He clearly proclaims his purpose in coming into the world, that God so loved mankind that he gave his only begotten Son as the payment of sin's debt, that mankind might be reconciled to God through the payment of the sin's debt by the perfect sacrifice, by the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus is portraying himself here and giving witness of himself as being from the Father, as being the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Verse 18, oh, my friend, here is the witness of Jesus himself. So far we're up to about 20 witnesses. 20, and in the mouth of two witnesses, a fact is established under Jewish custom and Jewish law at this time. So we don't have just two witnesses. We have about 20 so far, with God himself declaring that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, with the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove and staying upon him, bearing witness that this is the Son of God. Jesus himself declaring that I descended from heaven and that I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have come into the world for the purpose of going to the cross and paying sin's debt for all of mankind. We have, my friend, 20 witnesses up to this point in our sessions that we have studied and dealing with the question, who is Jesus? 20 witnesses who are bearing witness, including God himself, including angels, the angel Gabriel, the host of angels, declaring to the shepherds that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have God himself declaring that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we have Jesus himself declaring that I am the Son of God. I am the sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if we move down to the end of chapter 3 of John, where we have John the Baptizer talking about who is Jesus and answering the question of his own disciples. And he's saying, well, let's just look at this for a moment. In verse 26, and they came to Jesus, they came to John, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now, they're referring to Jesus here. And they're coming to John, and they're asking John. They've been following John as his apostles, his disciples. And they're coming to John and saying, now, this one that you baptized, and this one that you bore witness of, John, he's baptizing now. And everybody's going to him. And they're saying, what's happening here, John? What's going on? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. I am the forerunner. I am to declare him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. I have my full joy in announcing the bridegroom, in announcing Jesus, he's saying. And in verse 30, John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John's saying, I performed my purpose. I've done my job to proclaim the coming of the Son of God, to proclaim the Messiah. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He's speaking of Jesus. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And he's speaking of Jesus here. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now John is bearing witness to his own disciples here that I'm not the Christ, I've told you this, but here's the Christ. He is from above, he is from the Father. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hands. And he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall be on him. Here is the witness of John the Baptist in the close of chapter 3 of John, declaring that this is the Son of God, and he who believes in him has eternal life. But he who believes not in the Son, the wrath of God is upon him, and he shall not see life. Can it be any clearer, my friend? Here is Jesus, the Son of God, in whom is life, in whom is eternal life. Jesus said again in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this is good news, the good news of the gospel. And we rejoice in the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world, paid sin's debt for all of mankind, rose on the third day by the power of God, lives forever, is soon returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? That's the only way to get to heaven, by trusting in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God the Father.